I forgot to mention one other thing that broke this morning. Right after the two printers went down, the coffee maker wouldn't turn on. Yeah, it was big. Yeah, we were, yeah. So anyway, God is sovereign, and we are here, and we get the privilege of opening God's word again together. I mentioned last week that there are times when a guy is preaching where he feels like he's primarily preaching to himself. And what I mean by that is that the text that God has laid on his heart to share with the church body is just as much, if not more, directed at him. And this morning is certainly one of those times, and I'm not trying, doing some like self-help thing, but God laid this scripture on me actually quite a while ago, and I've been meaning to teach on this, but something happened this last week that pulled the trigger, if you will, here we are in Ephesians chapter 4. As we've said in the past several times, it is vitally important that we preach to ourselves. Preach the gospel to yourself. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. We got that one? Angela? You're right. So this quote is actually a tweet that went out by a man by the name of David Tripp. Some of you may be familiar with David Tripp. He's a Christian biblical counselor. He's an author, pretty well known inside of evangelical and reformed circles when it comes especially to building marriages and raising kids, those kinds of things. But this last week, I watched a podcast of an interview with David Tripp, and it struck me to the core, to my heart and my soul. See, in this podcast, in this interview, Tripp said that in our sin, we usually find our responses to life while we live out this life in a fallen world to be very different than the teachings of the Bible. Not the same as what God would have for us. Things like anger and fear and anxiety and discouragement, these things pound away at our hearts, and they whisper in our ears a false gospel. And that false gospel pulls our lives away from what we say we believe. The battleground, says Tripp, is meditation. Now, he's not talking about some Eastern New Age meditation where you get in a lotus pose and, he's not talking about that kind of meditation. What he's getting at is this question: what is it that is capturing your idle thoughts on a daily basis? Or what fear or frustration is filling your spare moments? What are you thinking? That's what he talks about. What do you meditate on? Are you letting your concerns shape you, or are you shaping your concerns by the gospel? Am I coming? Am I going? What lens am I using to process my daily life? Tripp pointed out in the interview that preaching the gospel to ourselves is a spiritual discipline, and it's both proactive and it's reactive. See, it's reactive when we run into temptations and frustrations, or when we look at sin and our circumstances and we try and evaluate them through a gospel lens. That's a reactive discipline. But it's also a proactive discipline. At least it's supposed to be. It should be going on the offensive. When we feed our souls with some kind of regular rhythm, before the temptations come, before the events and the tasks and the disappointments of life come our way, Tripp says, and he counsels people, that we should make it a daily practice to do four things. One, gaze upon the beauty of Christ. Number two, remember who we are as a child of God. Number three, rest in his power and provision. And then number four, act in reliance upon him. So with that, I have a question for you. Do you ever lose your temper? Have you ever had a big blow up over something really small? Have you ever gotten mad and said something that you really shouldn't have said, something you didn't mean, something you wish you could take back? Well, you're not alone. Some of us struggle with anger more than others. But I think all of us have been there to one degree or another. We've been there. And all of us, I believe, have to overcome anger at some level in our lives. So if you would, you're going to grab your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see what God has to say about anger. Here Paul is talking to Christians, to the church. And on some level, I think he's advocating that all of us need to face up to our anger. I think it's true for any person. Doesn't matter how old they are. If you don't believe me, then go up to a baby sucking on a bottle and take it away and see what happens. In just a couple of seconds, you're going to have a very angry person on your hands. See, anger can be a big problem for us. But, like everything in life, God has an answer. And we find that here in Ephesians chapter 4. We start in verse 20. Paul writes, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, the building up, according to the need of the moment, and that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." Is this even possible? It is not possible. I'll tell you straight up. Not if perfect, sinless anger is the requirement. Because sin infects everything that we do, everything that we say. I don't think that Paul had a perfect, sinless anger in mind here. But I think Paul's point seems that not everyone who is a Christian, not all the anger that we have as Christians is rooted in prideful, selfish sin. See, there is a kind of anger that comes from the new self, the regenerated, spirit-directed self, even if it is tainted by our sin nature. And because God, through Paul, instructs, this is a command, be angry, it says. It means there are some things that should make us righteously angry. But what is righteous anger? And what does righteous anger look like in a Christian life? I think that in looking at Scripture, righteous angry is being angry at what makes God angry. And the phrase righteous anger, I think, has the right word order. Righteous first, anger second, because God is not fundamentally angry. I know that some people's view of God is that, you know, he's up there in the clouds and he's just teed off all the time, just waiting to throw lightning bolts or cause it. You know, that's not biblical. See, God is fundamentally, primarily righteous. And God's anger, therefore, is simply just a byproduct of that righteousness. God's righteousness is his being perfectly right in all ways. All of his perfections, they all operate together in perfect harmony, in perfect relationship and consistency together. God is the very definition and standard of goodness. It tells us this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It says, as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What God says, what God does, are all good because Psalm 19 tells us they are righteous together. And they perfectly show this complete perfection. So what makes God angry? What makes God angry is the distortion of his goodness. The turning something wrong that he made to be right. A couple weeks ago, we had Pastor Jason Valderrama over here from our sister church, Redemption in Loveland. And he said something that has stuck with me. And in fact, I called him up and I said, "Hey, this thing's sticking with me." He said, "Everything God designs, Satan distorts." Everything God designs, Satan distorts. And God calls this distortion evil. Evil twists and disfigures what God made. It twists and it mangles God's glory, or tries to. And it tries to ruin whatever is holy, whatever is good. So our anger is righteous when we are angered over evil that tries to stain or to taint God's holiness, and it distorts his goodness. So that's righteous anger. What is sinful anger then? Well, when it comes to anger, we as humans, we don't primarily display righteous anger. Primarily, what comes out of us is sinful anger. James, Jesus' brother, said, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I don't think I really need to argue this point with anyone. If we are honest, we know exactly what this means. We tend to get angrier and angrier over our hurt pride than over the tarnishing of God's glory. We tend to get angrier and angrier over minor inconveniences than serious injustices that are going on around us. We tend to be more angry like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son than the son who decided in humility to come home to his father. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that our anger rooted in our sin produces, quote, strife, jealousy, anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. And Galatians 5:20 adds that sinful anger produces enmity, jealousy, dissensions, and divisions. Notice that both of those lists appear in letters written by Paul to the church. He's not talking about the rest of the world. He's talking about us. And then he reminds us in Colossians 3 that we have to put away anger, wrath, and malice. Malice is just simply hatred. The good news is, like I said before, that God has an answer. God has an answer for our anger. And here's what we're to do. Back to the text. The first thing we need to see is the ugliness of our ungodly anger. Again, there is some anger that is good. And we know this is true because God himself gets angry, and he never does anything wrong. A good place to look to see God's righteous anger is in Mark chapter 3, in verse 1. He, Jesus, entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, same word, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. See, God gets angry. And the only good anger is godly anger. At the right time, for the right reason, in the right way, godly anger is good. But most of the time, if we're honest, when we get angry, we do sin. And that's the problem. James, again, helps us understand this a little bit better. He said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Our ungodly anger is an unrighteous, ugly thing. And it can cause terrible, terrible damage in our lives. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." In Proverbs 15, it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." In other words, a hothead starts the fight, but a cool-tempered person tries to stop them. And Psalm 37 tells us, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." There's a man who I'd never heard of before until this last week. His name is Philip Ryken. He's the current president of Wheaton College. He's a Christian author. And he said this. He said, "We need to see how destructive our anger is, both to ourselves and to others. Unrighteous rage destroys the intimacy between a husband and wife, the friendship between a parent and a child, the effectiveness of a workforce, and the ministry of any Christian who won't get their temper under control. And if we're going to make any progress in this area, we need to see how serious a sin it really is." Church family, I think we need to better understand the ugliness of our anger, because it can cause more harm than I think we can imagine. Have you ever seen a fight break out at a ball game or a hockey match or whatever, right? Probably all of us have seen it, at least maybe on TV anyway. Back in the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles went to Boston to play a regular season baseball game. It's the team, the Boston team then was now with who the Braves are today. So at some point, the Orioles' John McGraw got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams cleared the benches, and there's this massive brawl on the field. Well, this battle quickly spreads to the stands and went from bad to worse. Someone set fire in the stands and burned the whole ballpark to the ground. The fire then spread to 107 other buildings in Boston. Unrighteous anger is always destructive. It can be dangerous, disastrous, and in some cases even deadly. So God wants us to see the ugliness of our ungodly anger, but he also wants us, I think, to accept, if we look in the text, accept ownership of our anger. Again, back in verse 26, Paul said, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." In some of your translations, it'll say, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." It's actually interesting. It's two different words in the Greek. The first one, when it says, "Be angry, but do not sin," that is definitely a proactive anger coming from an individual. And the second word here, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," is a little bit more like wrath. But notice the word "your" in there. Your anger, your wrath. When we get mad, it's our anger. Nobody makes us get mad. And hear me, as aggravating as people can be sometimes, when we get mad, the problem is not them. It's us. It's our heart. It's our problem. And we will never go beyond ungodly anger if we live in denial and just constantly try and push the blame off on somebody else. Philip Ryken went on to say this: "We need to take full responsibility for our anger, angry words and actions. The problem is not somewhere outside of us, no matter how often we say that it is. The problem lies inside, where anger first boils in our hearts. The angry father who rages at his children, the caustic wife who berates her husband with angry criticism, the troubled child who scorns his parents, the little league parent who yells at the ump, the bitter employee who tears down management, the church member who badmouths someone else in the congregation. These angry people often say that someone else is the problem. But the Bible tells us that our anger is our problem. End quote. We need to accept ownership of our own anger. But I think it's worthy also to consider the cause of the anger. Why are we angry? Generally, it's because we have sin and selfishness in our hearts. But if we look a little bit deeper, we can see even a bigger difference. There are a lot of pressures in our lives. We are pushed by circumstances around us. But what is the underlying cause of my anger? James Dunn, a commentator, said that, quote, "Whether it is in the family, with friends, at work, in the church, or out in society, people get angry when they feel threatened, rejected, misunderstood, or ignored. People get angry when they feel unloved, unnoticed, unappreciated, or unfairly treated. People get angry when they feel left out, disappointed, criticized, or harassed, overlooked, overworked, or overtaxed." So what's going on in your life? Maybe we do have frustrations, but God doesn't want us to take those frustrations out on the people around us. No, instead, very much the opposite. He says he wants those troubles to be brought to him. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to be casting our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. And in Philippians 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, religion would tell you, only bring praises to God. Well, only bring happy thoughts, right? No, it's pretty clear there. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Everything. We should be bringing our troubles to him. He wants them. Jesus said it himself, "Come to me. My burden is light." He wants us to come even when we're angry. God wants us to take our troubles to him. So I think it's helpful to consider the cause of our anger, but most of all, we have to trust Christ to control our anger. This is the most important thing we can do, and this is where, I'll be honest with you, is where I really struggle, because the A-type Navy SEAL in me says, I can do this myself. I can control. I have the discipline to do it. And that's when I'm on the throne and Christ is the co-pilot. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to trust in Jesus Christ to help us control our anger. And yes, we can control our anger, especially when we have the help of the Lord. We can fully trust Jesus to help us. And we know this most of all because of the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he took upon himself all the righteous anger of God. He knows it all. He knows what righteous anger looks like and what unrighteous, ungodly anger looks like. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, three really wonderful things happen on top of having our sins forgiven and getting to live in heaven forever. Scripture tells us, one, we are born again. We are we have a new nature. The second thing is we are new creatures in Christ, the Bible tells us. And don't forget that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us to help us. So all those things in verses 22 through 26, we can do all of those things. In verse 22, we can lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So we can learn by his power, by his help, we can learn to throw off those old sinful ways. In verse 23, we can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, we can put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. In other words, we can get all dressed up in the righteousness of God. And I'm not talking about being a good churchgoer or a model Christian. No, living in the righteousness of God. In verse 25, we can put away lying and speak the truth. And in verse 26, again, we can be angry, but not sin. And we can control our anger before the sun goes down. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning, you can trust him to change you. I can trust him to change me. We can trust him to make us better individually and as a church family. Because again, these instructions are primarily to the church as a whole. And we can trust God to take away our anger. So trust Christ. I know that sounds a little bit Sunday school, a little bit cliche, but it's true. Trust Christ to help you control your anger. And maybe there's something else in your life right now that's controlling you, whether it be food or whatever it may be, right? Something that you and God know is a sin because it's controlling you. Food by itself is not sinful. But how we use that food, it's like anything else in this world. It's how we use these things is when they can turn to sin. There can be righteous anger, but again, it gets distorted and it turns into ungodly anger. But there's another essential help, a key piece here, last one, about how God wants us to help overcome anger. And it's very simple. God wants us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And he, right in our text, Paul stresses this down in verse 31. Again, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice or hatred. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, if we're ever going to overcome our anger, Scripture tells us we have to forgive others as we have been forgiven. But what is forgiveness? I think biblically, forgiveness literally means to let go, to send away. It's actually a word in the Greek that's used to let a debt go, to dismiss a debt. And that's what we think about when we have anger or hatred against somebody, right? That person did this and they owe me. They owe me an explanation. They owe me. They need to come and ask for forgiveness. They need to say they're sorry. They owe me something because I was wronged. My pride was hurt. But that's not what God teaches us in his word. One commentator on this verse wrote, "Forgiveness takes place when we release to the Lord any bitterness we feel we have a right to have towards someone else. Forgiveness is the willingness to put both the offender and the offense into God's hands and let him take care of the matter." And that's a hard thing to do, I know. But if we're going to ever overcome our anger, we have to forgive just as we have been forgiven. So as a Christian, reflect on, meditate on, how did Jesus forgive us? Well, his forgiveness is undeserved, it's unlimited, and it's unending. Jesus' forgiveness was very, very costly. It was very compassionate, and it was complete. And Jesus forgives us sacrificially, lovingly, patiently, repeatedly, and hear this, eternally. See, every person in this world deserves eternal punishment for our sins. But God loves us. And he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And now God calls us to forgive others just as we have been forgiven, and says, "I'll help you do it." See, only the Lord can give the amazing power to forgive. Remember, this was one of the claims that got Jesus killed, because he said, "I have the authority to forgive sin." And if that's possible, it's certainly possible that our hearts can be changed. Many of you may have known, heard of a man by the name of Josh McDowell. He's a longtime Christian author. He was a youth leader of huge magnitudes. And he once wrote about the love and the forgiveness that he found for his own dad. Listen to part of his testimony. He said, "My dad epitomized everything I hated. He was the town drunk. My high school friends would make jokes about him, making a fool of himself around town. Sometimes when we had company, I would tie Dad up in the barn and tell the company that he had to go on some important call." When Josh McDowell became a Christian, God's grace transformed his utter hatred for his dad into love. Shortly after getting saved, Josh McDowell was in a really bad car accident, and his dad came to the hospital to visit him. And at one point, as they were talking together, his dad broke down and said, quote, "Josh, I have been the worst kind of father to you. How can you love a man like me?" And Josh answered, "Dad, 6 months ago, I couldn't. But now through Jesus Christ, I can love you." Josh explained what God's grace had done in his life. And he told his dad about the cross and about Jesus Christ. And Josh recorded that before leaving that hospital room, his father committed his life to Jesus Christ. And he was a changed man, he said. He went on to say that scores of people saw the change in his life. And many, many came to know Jesus Christ through him. About a year later, this changed man, his dad, died at peace with God and at peace with his son. See, that's a testimony. That's a testimony of a powerful work, but it's the testimony of every single believer, the power to forgive. Church family, we cannot do this by ourselves, but God promises he will help us to forgive. And as somebody once said, that takes all the fire out of the anger. So God, I don't believe that God wants us to just manage our anger. You hear that all the time, right? Anger management. God doesn't want us to manage our anger. No, he wants us to master our anger. He wants us to overcome it. And we can because he said he will help us do it. So put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let Jesus help you overcome that anger. Let Jesus heal the hurt. Back to the podcast I talked about in the very beginning. David Tripp said that there is a difference between, he said, merely reminding ourselves of truth and preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel. He stressed that preaching the gospel to ourselves is, quote, self-consciously and intentionally reminding ourselves of the person and presence and provisions of our Redeemer. He tweeted out again, he said, "What captures your idle thoughts? What fear seeps into your spare moments? Fight back with the gospel." He added that while gospel self-preaching is not the same as Bible reading, hear that? Gospel self-preaching is not the same as Bible reading. Now, there are connections and there are interdependencies between the two, and they're quite real. He said that the scriptures provide the material for preaching to ourselves the gospel of grace. They are the content to be taken up and applied to our lives in view of Jesus' person and work. Lastly, he wrote, "It will not adequately strengthen our soul, nor will it sustain our spiritual lives to merely take in information without seeing it in the light of Jesus and pressing it into our hearts, especially when our hearts are angry." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. And Lord, you know us more intimately than we know ourselves. And you know what our weaknesses are. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning that anyone who is struggling with something that is controlling their heart instead of you, Lord, by your Spirit, would you meet me and meet us right in the middle of our circumstances. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the power and the strength and the wisdom to be able to overcome our anger or whatever, and that we would forgive just as we have been forgiven. Lord, help us meditate this week and these months on your goodness and your righteousness. And Lord, would you show us in our lives where you want to change us for your glory and for our joy. It's in the perfect name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
It's all sand.